So just as we come to the word of the Lord, let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen. Right, so Luke 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, anything, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So in Luke's Gospel, we are confronted with this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus. So to understand this story a bit better, we've got to understand a bit about Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus is a man who is described in verse 2 as a chief tax collector who was rich. Tax collectors in Jesus' day were not quite what we would understand the ATO to be today. A tax collector was a man employed by the Roman Empire to collect tax from people. And in the process, they would embezzle money, taking a cut for themselves. It was a deeply fraudulent occupation, so you can understand that tax collectors didn't have the best of reputations in society. To put it bluntly, Zacchaeus would have been despised by the entire community that he lived in. His endeavours had landed him in a very lucrative position, as well as a position of authority. The Bible tells us he was a chief tax collector. While he would be ripping people off, he was probably taking the cut for himself as well. So people who worked in tax collection never were really, they didn't have a great reputation in the society they were in. So all of this money and all of this fame, even though he had all of this, it came at a massive cost to him in his place in society. He would have been despised. He would have been pushed out to the side. He wouldn't have been liked by the people in the community that he lived in. So in Jericho, he had no honour. He mostly had shame. So as you can imagine, there would be a party going on in Jericho. As soon as Zacchaeus walked in, the music would go down. The whole party would shut down if Zacchaeus walked in. Tax collectors would have been the butt of all jokes in Jericho. They weren't well pleased in that society. He would have been lonely. He would have been rejected and despised by the community. So that gives us a bit of a picture of Zacchaeus. He's a man who's got authority, he's rich, but he's rejected and alone in social standing. So back in the year 2000, my family and I headed down to Sandgate to witness the Olympic torch go past on its way to Sydney. As we arrived, there were hundreds of people lining the streets trying to jostle for the best position to get the best view of seeing the torch go past. This was a monumental occasion. Everyone was trying to get a good view of what was going on. As we waited patiently for the procession to pass by, there was an enormous cheer. And me being only 10 years old, I was a small little fella, and I was trying to jostle for the best position until Dad picked me up and put me on his shoulders, and then I was able to see. This is kind of a similar little idea of what's going on here, that Jesus is entering into Jericho, and then Zacchaeus, the Bible describes for us, as a short man, and so he's trying to find the best position to get a view of what's going on. So the story begins here with what we see as this short man coming through. But is Zacchaeus only being blocked out because he's short? We'll have a look and see. So as we see in verse 2, he's described as a chief tax collector who is rich. So what we see here is Jesus coming to seek out a man. So what we see is Zacchaeus coming up a tree. He's coming to look for Jesus, to seek out who Jesus was. Now, Jesus was had a bit of a reputation. Earlier in Luke's gospel, we see that he had been having parties with and going to parties with tax collectors. Tax collectors didn't, because we understand that they don't have this reputation that's well received in society, Jesus is going and spending time with them. And so Zacchaeus, being a man that was short and didn't have a great reputation, Jesus is coming to see him now. And so this in the society is very unusual, that Jesus would hang out with tax collectors and sinners. So what we see here is Jesus seeking out Zacchaeus. And in the society, it says that Zacchaeus is short. But I think it's fair to say that Zacchaeus was being pushed out by the crowd, not just because he was short, but also by the fact that he wasn't well respected in the community. So with that kind of picture, it's not so much me at Sandgate Road trying to see the Olympic torch go past, it's that Zacchaeus is there and he's being pushed out, he's being blocked out by the crowd to see Jesus, as we'll see later on. So as we come into this, just like I eagerly anticipated seeing the Olympic torch, we see that Zacchaeus was seeking who Jesus was. He was wanting to see who Jesus was. He was not just wanting to see him physically, he was wanting to see what he was all about. What is this ministry all about? He wanted to get to know and understand what Jesus was about, what his ministry was about. What was it that Jesus was so fantastic to Zacchaeus? What was it that Zacchaeus wanted to see about Jesus? So the fact that he was loved by the tax collectors? I think so. There was this reputation that Jesus would have had, that Zacchaeus would have had this idea that I want to see this guy, I've heard of this man's ministry around the traps and I want to understand a bit more of what he's going on about. So despite this picture of Zacchaeus being forced out and pushed out by this society and this grumbling crowd, he's wanting to see Jesus. So he pushes himself, he runs up to the sycamore tree, and what he does in this process is actually shows a great deal of faith. He's not pushed away, or he's not feeling broken enough to stay around the crowd. He's wanting to get up the tree, and he's working really hard to try and pursue Jesus and to seek who Jesus was, which is a good thing. He was persistent as he went to extraordinary lengths to see who he was. He was seeking to see what Jesus was all about. This is a good thing that Zacchaeus is doing. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in 11 verse 9, we see that Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." In terms of his approach of seeking Jesus, he is headed in the right direction. But what's even more striking is when Jesus arrives on the scene. Look with me at verse 5. "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today." What we see in this text is that even though Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, we actually see in a more definite sense that Jesus is in fact seeking out Zacchaeus. As Jesus looks up into the sycamore tree, he sees a chief tax collector, a man who is wealthy and who has used his life for selfish gain. However, he also sees a man who is helpless, alone, ostracized, and a man who is rejected by his own community. And Jesus pounces on this opportunity to share the good news with this tax collector. The text is very straightforward as it describes Jesus inviting himself around to Zacchaeus' place. It's not a, "Hey, Zach, do you reckon I could come around for dinner?" It's a, "Hey, Zach, I am coming to your house today." This picture of Jesus pursuing people and seeking people out is all over the Bible, and this interaction with Zacchaeus is a vivid image of that. I find that often our focus is a lot on how well we are doing at seeking God. Am I pursuing God enough? Am I loving God enough? Am I serving God enough? I need to try harder. But what the simple message here in the story of Zacchaeus is that Jesus has pursued us. And he's already sought us. And with this in mind, we need to focus more on what our response to the gospel is, not how well we're doing with God. The question here is answered by Zacchaeus' response in verse 6. How did Zacchaeus respond? He hurried down and came down and received him joyfully. This is how Christians should respond to the grace of God shown to us through Jesus. Last week, Dave's message was so helpful as he described for us that we should respond to Jesus like dependent children. We should trust God like a father. That's how we are to respond to the gospel message, in complete dependence on Jesus. Yes, Zacchaeus was exhibiting faith by climbing the tree. Yes, he was truly seeking Jesus, but the text shows us that Christ powerfully pursues sinful people. Even though the crowd blocked Zacchaeus out, so he had to climb up the tree, that didn't stop Jesus flying over those barriers so that he could pursue Jesus. Not even the shame of being associated with a tax collector stopped Jesus at pursuing Zacchaeus, a sinful man. Jesus did not come to Zacchaeus simply because he climbed a sycamore tree. Neither did he come to Zacchaeus because he was short. But he came to Zacchaeus because he pursued a sinful man who needed Jesus. Zacchaeus needed to see who Jesus was, and Jesus showed Zacchaeus who he was. And in this interaction, we'll see it's summed up in verse 10 what Jesus' mission was in pursuing Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And he's still in the business of doing that today as he pursues us. So as we look at this passage, we see two crowds. We see a grumbling crowd and we see a free man who is Zacchaeus. State of origin. This is one of the most polarizing statements that a Queenslander or a New South Welshman can make. If you're ever having a conversation with a group of people and someone declares that they are a Blues supporter, instantly everyone starts to pick sides. Everyone starts to jostle to either the Blues side or the Maroons side. Are you a Blues supporter or a Maroons supporter? In any conversation, this is the most polarizing event that you can have. You can't really be a fence sitter when you think about that question. Even if you're from other states and if you've come to live in Queensland, you've got to pick one side or the other. There's no middle ground. It's an important question to ask. Ask yourself, because the game's only about 6 weeks away, who are you going to go for? So this incredibly polarizing event of Jesus coming into Jericho is depicted beautifully in Luke's gospel. As Jesus has been coming on his ministry towards Jerusalem, you often see this polarizing event where Jesus will say something and some people will go away sad, upset, grumbling, angry, and other people will be accepted and welcomed into relationship with Jesus. This is a constant theme throughout Luke's gospel. And so as these people are coming in, they're riding on the coattails of the Messiah as he enters into Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. They're all following this Messiah. The king is coming home, they would say. They're following him and they're about to do the amazing procession into Jerusalem in the following chapters. But what we see here is how the crowd who have been riding on the coattails respond when Jesus shows grace to a sinful man. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Let's be honest, this crowd are just miserable. One minute they're all keen on Jesus' ministry, loving how he spoke truth to the Jewish leaders. They were all on board with all his miracles and they were captivated by the way that he taught with authority. And yet, now they grumble. The narrative of the text flips our perception of the crowd in just a matter of verses. Not just bits and pieces of the crowd, but all the crowd. All of the crowd grumbled. You can almost imagine the whispers that fluttered through the conversation at that point. Come on, Jesus, Zacchaeus, seriously? I mean, we know that we've misunderstood your ministry, teaching about the kingdom a few times, but how on earth could your kingdom include someone like Zacchaeus? A sinful tax collector. He's more than just a tax collector, he's the boss. He's the chief of tax collectors. You know how much money this man has taken from us? All of the crowd grumbled. Friends, we need to feel this passage, and we have to understand how truly sad this is at how the crowd responded to this grace that Jesus showed. That Jesus, we see him seeking out a man who is a sinner, and the crowd respond to that by grumbling, and Zacchaeus responds by trusting faith. We have this polarizing picture of the crowd who were on Jesus' side, Zacchaeus who was seemed to be not, and then the text just flips it around completely. Luke is painting a vivid picture here. And what we see is the crowd end up responding with resentment to the grace of God shown through Jesus. Rosalie, it's my prayer that when we see the grace of God at work in people's lives, that we wouldn't grumble, that we wouldn't resent that, that the grace of God being poured out on broken people should be a point of joy and wonder for those of us that are saved by Jesus Christ. And it should remind us of two things. The first being, it reminds us of the power of the gospel to transform people's lives. And two, it reminds us of the transforming power of the gospel that happened to us when we were saved, and that continues to happen for us today. This reality of Jesus' relentless pursuit of sinful, broken people reminds us that we can't afford to sit on the fence. When we see Jesus' love and grace poured out, we need to reflect on whether we respond with resentment or whether we respond in dependent faith and trusting God. Just like Zacchaeus. Just like State of Origin, where we either follow the Blues or the Maroons, Jesus' grace can only either be accepted or rejected. Now, have you ever wondered what the conversation around the table might have been? What it might have looked like? What did Jesus say? And what happened in that conversation that would cause such a striking change and transforming change in the life of Zacchaeus? We obviously don't know what conversation actually transpired during that time because the text doesn't tell us. But I think it's fair to speculate that Jesus shared the gospel with Zacchaeus. I think that Jesus would have told him about the kingdom of God, that it had come, that all of the Old Testament prophecies found their yes in Jesus, and that eternal life was on offer for those who put their trust in Jesus. I think that Jesus proclaimed the gospel to Zacchaeus and it flipped his world right upside down. The treasures that Zacchaeus found in worldly possessions, he now counted as nothing to the treasure of having Jesus. He actually counted Jesus as a far greater treasure than all of this money and all of this wealth that he had acquired for himself. This man who used to cheat and swindle saw and heard of the mercy of God, and it changed him forever. It changed him in such a way that this greedy tax collector responds by declaring that he will give half of his wealth to the poor. And any money that he had embezzled or defrauded from anyone, he would give back four times what he owed them. This exchange has reoriented Zacchaeus' thinking so much that Jesus was his treasure now. Even more than being greedy, even more than ripping people off, he now found freedom in Jesus. Look with me at who Zacchaeus ascribes Jesus to be. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." He's not simply thanking Jesus for showing him how to live a morally upright life. He declares Jesus to be his Lord. This chief tax collector has seen his King, He has seen who Jesus is, and his Lord calls him for a new way of living. No longer living a life that rips people off, but a life of selfless, sacrificial giving to the King who seeks him and has given him everything. Jesus had given Zacchaeus hope. He had given him a future, and he'd also given him an identity, a brand new identity. In verse 9, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, this man who had been ostracized from the community in Jericho, is now declared to be part of the family of God by Jesus Christ. He's no longer left out, but he's welcomed in. His identity is no longer one of rejection, but one of acceptance. This statement that Jesus makes harks back to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And Jesus has done this in this interaction. Zacchaeus, by his actions, repaying of his wealth to the poor and the conviction to give it back, what he'd ripped off to people, shows that he is bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. It is a life of faith that he has now found in Jesus, and his love for Jesus that overflows into selfless worship of God. Friends, this is what it means to be a child of Abraham. In the same way, we cannot profess to have received faith in Jesus and neglect the poor, and neither can we neglect moral obligation. The gospel calls us to live a life of love and holiness, which includes a radically selfless and servant heart. To be a child of Abraham is to be a Christian, a person who has been pursued by God, just like Zacchaeus. And we've had our hearts transformed, just like Zacchaeus, to have new passions, new desires, and actions that no longer look like the treasures that we have in this world, but the treasures that we now have in God. We are now to look like Jesus, the Jesus who loved the poor, the Jesus who loved the broken, the sick, the social outcasts like Zacchaeus, the Jesus who bore the ultimate shame of the cross, the Jesus who faced the rejection of the crowd and the complete rejection of the world and even the rejection of his own father. Jesus did all that so that we could be freed from the curse of sin and live with Jesus forever. This is the gospel. This is truly good news, and it's good news we want to share with the world. Friends, do we really believe that this is good news? Does our belief in this good news of Jesus' kingdom flow out into the way that we function in our lives? Today we have seen the extent that a wealthy man would go to give away his wealth for the sake of the gospel. Are we willing to do that? This is the good news we have. This good news is not just good advice. This is life-transforming power to live for Jesus. And friends, this kingdom of Jesus Christ is worth living for. Will you give your life to this Jesus, and will you give your life to this Jesus' kingdom? I pray that you would. And finally, as we look at this interaction, it's really important to see what Luke, as he writes his gospel, has been trying to get at by sharing this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. We've investigated in some detail the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus and the interaction that has gone on here. But just turn your Bibles back to chapter 18 and we'll just do a quick run through and see what has been leading up to this point. So at the beginning of chapter 18, you'll see that Jesus tells a parable of a persistent widow who is an outcast in society, and she's given justice. In verse 9, we'll see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, who is full of pride and self-righteousness, prays, thanking God that he is not like a sinful tax collector. And then he proceeds to lay out his spiritual CV to God. In stark contrast, the tax collector humbly begs to God to show mercy on him, for he recognized that he was a sinner. Verse 15, last week, Dave reminded us again and illustrated beautifully how we are to respond to God's grace in dependent trust to God. Verse 18 is the narrative of a rich young ruler. This rich man lays out his spiritual CV as well to Jesus and wants to know what more he needs to do to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus calls him in response to that to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and come follow him. And arguably, one of the most sad passages in all of Scripture is verse 23, where he says, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Jesus, seeing that, had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Do you see what Luke is doing here? He is stacking the deck, setting us up to read Jesus and Zacchaeus rightly. Zacchaeus is persistent because he goes to crazy lengths of climbing a tree and bearing the shame in front of the whole community to see Jesus. As opposed to the Pharisee who is full of pride, Zacchaeus is the humble tax collector who responds in repentance. He comes to Jesus like a child in complete dependence and trust. And finally, Zacchaeus is the miracle that is illustrated by the camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, did this miracle happen by anything that Zacchaeus had done? No. Why? Verse 26, the second half, tells us, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Only God, through Jesus, made it possible for Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, to pass through the eye of a needle. And God is still in the business of saving broken people like Zacchaeus and you and me. Jesus' sacrificial life and death is the payment for our sins. His resurrection is our hope in eternal life, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our assurance to be with Jesus forever. Do we have that kind of freedom in anything other than Jesus? Do we have that kind of hope in anything other than Jesus? Do we have that kind of joy and thankfulness in anything other than Jesus? If you don't, I'd call you to reach out to Jesus, to seek Jesus, because only in Jesus is it possible for sinners to be reconciled to God. Please pray with me. Father, we are blown away by your pursuit of us, the way that you seek us out, a people who often have rejected you, a people who once rebelled and lived a life that was foreign to your gospel. But we thank you that you sought us out, that you pursued us and you loved us, and you gave us the opportunity to submit our lives to you and to live for your kingdom. So we ask for your help to that end, that we may live for the glory of Jesus in our lives. And we look forward to eternal life when we get to be with Jesus forever. And may that reality transform the way that we live, that we would love the poor relentlessly, and that we would live lives that would honor Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen.